Pray with me again, please. Father, it is so good for us to come before Your throne and worship. In this place, we thank You for Jesus. He's the great High Priest. Lord, He's the only capable advocate before Your throne. And we want to hear His strong and perfect plea on our behalf. We are amazed that this perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, has shed His blood for the purchase of our souls. And so we say in this moment, give me Jesus. Lord, give us Jesus. Give us Jesus as we open Your Word now. Give us a glimpse of what it means to trust in Jesus. Cause our hearts and our minds to understand why it's possible to say, you can have all this world, but just give me Jesus. And Lord, we need Your Holy Spirit now to take the words that I will utter and plant them in the soil of our hearts. God, I pray that Your Word would not fall on rocky or shallow or weed-infested soil. I pray now that all the preparation You've been doing to ready us for this moment in Your Word will have created within our hearts the kind of soil that will produce eternal fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, let Your amazing grace fall like rain again. Lord, we open our lives to You in these moments now. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we come to the second half of Paul's dramatic excursion on the high seas. It's found in Acts 28. So if you have your Bibles just here this morning, I invite you to turn to Acts 28. Last week we rode out the storm with Paul on the first leg of his voyage from Caesarea to Rome, by watching how Paul moved from a mere prisoner to becoming a prized passenger. We saw how through the circumstances of a tempestuous storm, God took a threatening tragedy and made it a thrilling testimony. Remember how we began to grasp how an intimate relationship with God makes accessible His provisions for us. What happened to Paul can happen to each one of us. Past experiences become necessary for present insights. What happened to Paul can happen to us. Divine revelation, God's encouragement through His Word, provides security in the most desperate of moments. The commitment to unity will preserve the safety of many around us. That's God's provision. The active faith that God instills within us, that gets displayed in how we live, stimulates others to live and to be encouraged and to move forward by faith as well. Now, where we left Paul last week was with him and the rest of his shipmates being washed ashore on an unknown island. And just as the angel of the Lord had predicted, not one person was lost. All 276 passengers either by swimming or floating on a piece of the shattered ship, have arrived safely on the beach. So Acts 27, verse 44 says, "And so it was that all were brought safely to land." Now we're going to continue reading this morning, and I invite you to follow along as we complete this voyage and come to Rome at last. And this morning, as we read these first 16 verses of chapter 28, I'm going to draw our focus to one particular sentence. It's a very simple sentence. In the version I'm reading, which is the English Standard Version, this sentence is only 9 words. If you have the New American Standard Bible in front of you, this sentence will be 10 words. In the NIV, it's 11 words. It's a very simple statement. It's an expression that gives 2 very important insights on how we should be living our lives today. See if you're able to pick out the sentence I have in mind as I read, would you? Let's start at verse 1, Acts 28. "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat, fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place, there were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with twin gods as figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him." Anyone want to give a shot at what sentence I have in mind? Give a guess perhaps what verse it's in. 15. You're right, it's found in verse 15. Here we have what I would say is the culmination of this traumatic voyage. And though it's a simple 9-word expression, or 10 or 11, depending on your version, latent within it, hidden in this very simple statement, is a powerful clue to how we who have an intimate relationship with God should live every moment of every day. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Paul thanked God and took courage. Paul had finally arrived. The fulfillment of God's promise had been realized. Those whom he'd longed to see, literally for years, were finally standing before him. And to Paul, these people represented so much. I can only imagine the emotion that Paul must have felt as he began to put together the fact that those who were approaching him, this group of people who were on the Appian Way, coming to him, were coming to greet him. Obviously, this group of people had heard of Paul's arrival. Perhaps from someone who lived in Puteoli, who had been there for 7 days. Paul and his friends, Aristarchus and Luke with them, were there and had been given freedom in that town to stay for 7 days with believers. My guess is that somebody from that group of Christians said, Paul's here and the people in Rome need to know that he's arrived. And so somebody took this little trek of about 45 miles up to Rome in that 7 day period, told them that Paul, the great apostle, the one who's written that letter, who wrote that letter to us 2 or 3 years ago, some who have called it the greatest letter ever written, this great apostle, he's arrived in Italy, he's here. And this group began to gather and say, let's go meet him. And so they traveled. And after that 7 day period, Luke and Aristarchus and Paul together and the rest of the Roman soldiers who were guiding them to Rome began to walk down the Appian Way, and at three taverns and at the Forum of Appius, they found these Roman Christians coming to greet him. And I can only imagine what Paul's emotion was when he saw these Romans, because you remember what he said in the book that he wrote, in the letter that he wrote to them. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is what he wrote 2-3 years ago. That was the desire of his heart, was to meet these people. And now, here they stood before him. And the moment of arrival had come. And in that moment, Paul gives us a glimpse into the way that we should live every day. Especially in the days when we experience the fulfillment of one of God's promises in your life. So I just have two very simple points this morning. And my desire is that you will walk away from this morning with a little bit of a new paradigm. A little bit of a fresh, simple way for you to look at your life the rest of today, tomorrow, and weeks ahead, and days and years ahead. That you would have this little simple paradigm to look at the way you live life. Its simplicity makes it applicable to so many experiences of life. It's not just the momentous conclusions of long sought after moments like this one that Paul's experiencing at this point in his life. This paradigm of life is appropriate in all kinds of settings and scenarios of life. In fact, I was taking notes as I was thinking about this passage this week. And I was taking note of this truth in all of the little conversations and experience that I've had just this week. This little paradigm is applicable. I heard this week the story of my niece's car accident. and what happened earlier this spring. How she was in a car and was T-boned by a truck going 65 miles an hour. And here she sits right now in our presence. This paradigm is applicable in a situation like that. I've watched my mom this week, again, progress in her therapy so that she's moved from being bedridden to standing up on her one foot, doing toe, heel exercises like that, doing great, spending 11 and a half hours at a great celebration for our family, and looking just marvelous. And what we see today is applicable in that situation. I witnessed the transition of my little sister going from a single woman to a married woman. Hallelujah! And we're all rejoicing with her. I cheered my boys' soccer team in their state championship soccer match, their first round match, and watched their season come to an end. The 3-1 loss. And what Paul sees and hears in this and what he says is applicable in those situations as well. We've been celebrating the great achievement of my sister-in-law's passing of the California bar exam. Hallelujah. And what we see here is applicable for her and for us. I've spent a lot of time with my extended family catching up. Stories, challenges, experiences that we've done a lot of reminiscing over. And we've talked about some of the challenges that are ahead of us. Schooling and moves and job changes and child rearing and health issues. And what we see today in Paul is the proper way to respond to every one of these situations. In fact, it's really essential. It's an essential paradigm for anyone who wants to experience the fullness of walking in intimacy with the Lord. Paul's life, Paul's example, demonstrates for us the way to respond. So here's my first point. When you're looking backward, when you're looking backward in the moment, thank God. Thank God. Luke tells us that in this moment of culmination of all of Paul's longings, all of his effort to get to Rome, when he finally saw the people who represented all of these longings, his first reaction was to thank God. I'm confident that in this emotional moment, Paul responded with words like, "Thank you, God. Thank you. I believe there's so much that's wrapped up in those three words. He thanked God. Probably in that moment, he thanked God that he'd finally arrived in Rome. You know what it's like to go through a harrowing experience and come out of it the other end, safe and sound. As Paul looked at these people before him and considered all that he had just been through, he thanked God. You know, perhaps somebody from Rome said, "Paul, how was your voyage? You know, how was the trip?" Thank God. Thank God we made it. Now, he could have responded with all kinds of different responses. He could have responded about all the things that went wrong. There's a long list of things that Paul could have complained about. And we all know people who are like that, don't we? Shame on us. Shame on us if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we have an intimate relationship with God through faith in Jesus, that when we come to a point and people ask us, "So how was it?" we start complaining. And we start grumbling about all the things that went wrong.
Paul could have been like that. Listen to all these things that I put into a list that went wrong for him in the last several years. If you go back to Caesarea, and what's recorded for us just in chapters 26, 27, 28, he's been stuck in Caesarea at the whim of Felix and Festus for 2 years. Unjustly imprisoned, falsely accused. He's put on a ship now bound for Rome as a prisoner. That couldn't have been very comfortable. The ship he's on runs into resisting winds. No one listens to his advice. The climate turns cold and nasty, and now we're in the thick of winter. And the people in charge of him are making foolish choices that endanger not only his life, but the lives of everybody on board. So he finds himself in the midst of a hurricane in the open seas. Everyone is desperately trying to save the ship, but they're losing all hope in the process, throwing everything overboard. There's a lack of food. It comes to the point where the sailors are going to abandon the ship, threatening everyone's life. The soldiers cut the lifeboat, so there's no lifeboat anymore. He's forced now to swim ashore in the midst of a winter storm. Now he's stranded on an unknown island. He gets bitten by a poisonous snake. And no one is willing to help him. They're all watching him, waiting to see him swell up and fall dead. Nice guys. Then there's the threat of fever and dysentery among the camp. And this was the fourth shipwreck of his life. We are not even mentioning all the other things that he gives us in 2 Corinthians 11, which was written long before this experience, where he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And during one of those times, a night and a day at sea, adrift. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, if Paul had something to complain about, if anybody did, it was him. But what does he say? Thanks be to God. Thank you, God. After all of that, thank God. So in the moment, you're looking backward on your life. Thank God. Thank God. Why? Because in the midst of all these horrific experiences, Paul came to know a God who was faithful and sovereign over every situation. Every situation became an opportunity. An opportunity for God to demonstrate His glory and His grace and His power and His might. Paul could be thankful because the way that he looked at the world was to see God's hand at work and moving everywhere he turned. And God used Paul in every one of those circumstances to be His instrument of grace and encouragement and hope and strength. Just in this passage alone that we've read this morning, God was involved at so many levels. In verse 1, we find that when they were washed up on beach, they discovered that they were now on the island of Malta. Do you know what Paul would have heard when he heard someone who asked, so where are we? And the native people there would have said Malta in their language. Do you know what Paul would have heard? Paul would have probably heard his mind go back to the Hebrew, because the Hebrew word sounding like Malta means refuge. refuge. So he lands on shore and he says, where are we? And the people say, refuge. And Paul says, thank God.
When Paul is there, it starts to rain, it's cold, and Luke says what? The native people showed us unusual kindness.
That's the reason Luke uses that adjective. He wants to draw our attention to the fact that this is not normal. This is unusual kindness. Paul looks around and says, sees that and says, thank God for these native people and their kindness. Paul had this perspective that he could see God at work wherever he was. And so when he goes and starts picking up the wood and gathering firewood for the fire, in the cold, somehow this snake gets heated up with the fire and out it comes and it strikes Paul on the hand. And everybody around him is looking at him going, okay, here he comes, you know. Watch him swell up. Watch that hand go from little to big. And watch his, you know, watch it crawl to his heart. And watch him just fall dead. Obviously this man is a murderer. Paul shakes it off. Says, thank God. He's the sustainer and giver of life, the fulfiller of every promise. I don't have to fear anything because God has promised. I'm going to Rome. I don't care what happens to me, even if a snake bites me. Thank God. And it gives him an opportunity, a platform to speak from. He goes to Publius, who's the chief man, probably one of the governors established by the Roman authorities there, and they are shown hospitality, embraced and encouraged and brought in. And there, the father is sick and Paul is given an opportunity. He's not afraid of coming down with the fever or the dysentery. No, Paul sees it as an opportunity to minister. And God opens the door for him. And he prays for him. And this man gets healed. And now people are coming and this door opens wide. Paul looks for those kinds of doors because that's the kind of man he has. That's the kind of focus he has. He sees God at work in everything. And so when the door flings wide open, he is used by God to cure people. And all the people from the island come, and those who are sick, and they get cured. And in that moment, he wins their heart so that through them, God supplies what they need. So when they leave, they're given everything that they need for the ship. Thank God. Thank God. South wind blows. And within a day, they're on their way to their destination. Paul's given freedom for 7 days to spend time with the brothers. And at last, they come to Rome. And when he sees the brothers, the first thing that comes from his heart is, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for all the ways you've intervened. Thank you for Julius, the centurion. Thank you for Malta, the island of refuge. Thank you for Publius and his father. Thank you for supernatural healings and south winds and every provision along the way. Now thank you. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who have come to meet me. Do you thank God every moment you look backward? Do you see the faithfulness of God in your life? Do you understand the millions and millions of ways that God has intervened in our lives? Or do you grumble and complain, robbing God of the glory that is due His name? You see, thankfulness elevates the reality that God deserves all the credit for whatever has happened in our lives. We exist because God has intervened. So give thanks every time you look backwards. Thank God. And then,
when you look forward in the moment, take courage. Take courage. Not in yourself, but in God.
Take courage that the God who has done all that He has to get you to this point in your life is going to be there for you in the future. Take courage, not in the fact that the future won't have any problems. Don't take courage in the fact and the hope and the wish that there won't be any problems bigger than the ones that you faced already. We all know that we're all going to face in the future many and perhaps even more difficult problems than what we have ever known in the past. Don't take courage in the wish that life is going to get easier for you as you go along. Take courage that the same God who is able to get you to this point will take you through whatever you're going to go through and face in the days ahead. Paul had much more ahead of him. And when he arrived in Rome at last, yes, he gave thanks when he saw these people and all that they represented for him. But he also took courage from their presence. What he saw in that moment was not just what God had done for him in the past and what He had accomplished for him in the past, but he also looked at them and said, "Ah, this is God's provision for me now and in the future. I take courage that God has provided these people for me." Paul knew that he had to stand before Caesar. Paul knew that he was still a prisoner. Paul knew that he was going to have to face his Jewish accusers again. Paul knew that the future was not bright and rosy. Paul knew that he had a God that he could take courage in, though. So what he did was, as he looked backward with thanksgiving, he also looked forward with courage. Let me just clarify something for us here about looking backward with thanksgiving and forward with courage that I think some people get confused about. Being motivated by thanksgiving can become misleading and even hurtful in our understanding of bringing glory to God by the way we live if we don't understand the proper destination of thanksgiving. Perhaps you've heard it said, and maybe you've even said it yourself, that you owe it to God to trust Him. After all He's done for you in the past, you feel obligated, or it's your duty to somehow pay God back by giving your life to God and doing whatever He tells you to do, obeying Him in the future. That there's a sense of great obligation that you owe God something. You're indebted to Him. Now, in one sense you are, but that's a horrible motivation for going forward. Thanksgiving should not be one that motivates us to pay God back. Because if we try and pay God back, we nullify grace. We rob God of the glory that is due Him. This whole thing of grace, this whole expression of God's faithfulness in your life and in my life, is an expression of grace. We don't deserve it. We don't do anything to merit it. It's simply that God, out of His heart, desires for you to experience His faithfulness, His preservation, His provision, His blessing. And if you go and say, "Well, I owe God now. I need to pay Him back," you nullify the grace. You rob God of the glory. He wants everybody to know it's free gift. It's joy abounding from His heart to give to you what you don't deserve. So don't try and pay Him back. No, take courage and live by faith that He's going to give you more grace when you get there and need it. You don't owe Him anything. You embrace everything that He gives you. Don't obey out of debt. Obey out of faith. Faith that He's going to provide grace when you need it. Take courage. Not in yourself that somehow you're going to be able to pay Him back. Take courage that God is going to meet you in the moment you need Him most, and He will give you grace again. Again and again. And then when that passes, you'll be able to look back and say, thank God for grace. And I have courage for it again tomorrow. And so I come back to where I began. It's a very simple paradigm of life that can be applied to almost every situation and scenario we may find ourselves as a church in the midst of a transition. Let's look back. Let's thank God. Let's thank God for His faithfulness to us over over again. And then let's look forward with courage. Take courage that God is going to provide what is needed, when it's needed, to whatever degree it's needed, because He's a God of faithfulness and grace. So look backward with thanksgiving and look forward with courage. And wherever you are in your family right now, whatever circumstance and situation you are, look back with thanksgiving. Don't go the route of complaining and grumbling and wishing and, oh, if it were only. Find the demonstrations and the expressions of God's grace in your life and His faithfulness and give thanks. And then look forward, not with fear and trembling, thinking, oh, how is this ever going to change or what is ever going to come of this. Take courage that God in His faithfulness will provide you grace and everything that you need. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He will be faithful. He will be faithful. And if you're an individual here and you have your own private little experience with God where you're wrestling right now with where you're at today, look back. Look back and give thanks. And then look forward and say, I have every reason to take courage. God is making Himself available to you if you will put your faith in Him. At some point, I encourage you in your journal, if you're doing that, still working through in your Bible, reading time, writing. Take some time in your own devotional time. Just fill in the blanks. As I look, looking back, I give thanks for what is it? And looking forward, I take courage to face. Just write that out. Just I'm looking back, Lord, and I'm so thankful for. And I'm looking forward and I'm taking courage as we look at this. What do you need to give thanks for? What do you need to take courage and trust God for? Write them down individually. Spend time as a family. Talk about it. Where have we seen God at work? What do we need to take courage in His faithfulness and His grace? Which leads me to one concluding challenge this morning. As you look backward, make sure you look all the way back. Look all the way back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as you look forward, make sure you look all the way forward to that day when you will stand before God. There's no way to look forward to the judgment seat of God, the day of accountability before our Creator. For the Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's no way to look forward to that day and have any courage unless you can look back to the cross of Jesus Christ and say with absolute sincerity, "Thank you, God, for Jesus." It all comes back to Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. There is no way for us to thank God without Jesus. And there is no way to take courage in God without Jesus. So thank God for everything that He has accomplished in the past through Jesus. And take courage that for everything that God will accomplish in the future through Jesus. So I say to you this morning, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've never experienced the forgiveness and the life that He offers through His death and resurrection, then I encourage you, trust in Him today. Look back to the cross and give thanks and embrace all that He is so that you can look forward into the future and take courage. And perhaps you're a believer, you've been a believer, a Christian for a long time, and operating not so much on a level of faith in what God promises to provide for you in the future, but have been trying to pay God back through your obedience. It's a very subtle difference, but it's a very significant one. The one approach elevates God's glory. The other nullifies it and robs Him of it. And if we try and pay God back, grace is no longer grace. But instead, if we look at the cross of Christ and say, "Thank you. I see that God, who did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for myself, will He not also graciously give me all things?" We look back at the cross and we say, "Yes, God loved me. He did not spare His Son. He would give that His Son for my sake. Will He not also give me what I need to go forward?" Go to the cross. Find grace. Find grace for when you needed it then. Find grace for when you will need it in the future. For God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Thank God. Take courage. Let's pray. Father, Your grace is great. It's beyond measure. Your love is incomprehensible. It's high, it's deep, it's wide, it's long. And we will never measure it all. But You say it is available to us. And it's been most beautifully demonstrated through the sending of Your Son, Jesus. And so we choose this morning to remember Your grace, to remember Your works, to remember the greatness of who You are, so that we might take courage. We say, "Thank You, God." And we take courage. We now have reason to hope. We now have reason to go forward. We now have reason to say, "Yes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And so, God, we pray that You would cause us, as we look backward always, to look back with gratitude, with thanksgiving. And then as we look forward, that You would always teach us, always prompt us, always prod us, spur us on to live by faith, courageous faith that You will supply all that we need according to Your riches in Christ Jesus. Grant this, we ask, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing the song that we started with today. I really want you to sing these words, comprehending the words. As you sing these words, understand them. Sing them with mental engagement. Sing thoughtfully. Because there's some great expressions here. And my prayer, my desire is that you will remember. And you will give thanks. And it will prompt you. It will project you forward in faith and courage. So let's close our time together this morning with this song. faithfulness is great. We don't want to ever forget it. We know we can't pay you back. And we know the best thing that we could do is just trust you for more. So as we remember, we take courage. And we ask for your blessing and anointing now. May your Spirit go with us. Give us Jesus. We say you can have all this world, but just give us Jesus, God. Be our Father now. For your glory, for your praise, we want to live. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.